Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Woo! Can you believe that after today, there's only one Sunday left in November? I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and we were talking about events that happened in January, and it was like, oh, that was this year. I thought it was like 5 years ago, but it seems like 2020 has lasted forever. But here we are, we're only a couple weeks away from December, and now I know you're getting ready to cook your Thanksgiving dinner. You're ready to make your macaroni, your green beans, your ham, and it's going to be different this year. I mean, COVID has caused us to have to really think about what our Thanksgiving and holiday plans are going to look like, because we are still in the midst of something very real. Ordinarily, I would be getting ready to make a few pans of my famous macaroni. Y'all know about it. And you know, I can't do that this year, at least not take it to the place I usually go, one of my favorite holiday spots. But speaking of family gatherings and getting together with the people we love, oftentimes we can find ourselves, you know, in our community asking who all over there, because we're trying to figure out whether or not we're going to show up. And if we're there already, we may be asking, well, who on the way? Either way, the question comes from a desire to try to figure out whether or not we even feel like being bothered with the company of those family members and people who are already over there. Well, as my grandma used to say, trying to figure out if we feel like fooling with anybody. But as we've been going through this series, We the Church, I've come to realize that sometimes we ask the very same questions about the assembly of God's people. We can find ourselves asking the question, who on the way? And that's the title of my message today, who on the way? You see, the question is twofold, because in many ways as individuals, we can subconsciously ask this question to determine whether or not we have the energy for certain people. But we can also look at it as a question of who is also on the way following Jesus. As we've made our way through this series, We the Church, we've talked about how important it is to recognize when God sees potential, we often see problems. Or we've talked about what it means to experience God. A couple weeks ago, Dr. Jackson preached about how important it is to have submission for the mission. And then last week, Angel preached about asking the question, how can I help? Well, you see, I've come to realize that all of these things tie together, because we have to be conscious of the ways that our Americanized, Westernized, capitalistic view of Christianity gets in the way of all of these things. It gets in the way of seeing God move. It gets in the way of experiencing God. It gets in the way of asking, how can I help? And so when we say we the church, it's not just a nice phrase of three words that look good on a t-shirt, but really is talking about what it means to be the assembly of God gathered together in a way that shines a bright light in a dark space. See, in the Bible, there's this word, ecclesia. And for many of us, we see it translated solely as church. But in the biblical context, a lot of times it's much bigger than that. It's about an assembly of people gathering for a common goal, that do things together for a reason. You see, you could tell who people were by what assembly they were in, whether it was the tent makers or the blacksmiths. Who we were was really, you know, indicative of who we were around. But you see, God decided to take this word and make it about an assembly of people who have been called out, and we have made it the term church. You see, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so for those of us who were followers of the way, we were called out and set apart for a purpose. Yet, I see something that is creeping through our culture at an alarming rate that really has to be addressed. What is it? Well, it's what I would call Golden Corral Christianity. Now, you might be asking, what do you mean Golden Corral Christianity? Let me tell you. When we were kids, we probably went to Golden Corral with our families. And, you know, some of us may have gone to Ryan's. We're not going to get into that debate right now. But we went to Golden Corral and it was a buffet. It was everything we could imagine. It was all the meat we could eat, all the vegetables, all the sweets, all the bread, the salad. Nobody wanted the salad, but we could choose what we wanted. And so what we used to love about the buffet was that we could load up on meats and sweets and who was going to stop me? YOLO, right? Well, I didn't have to get what I needed for my well-being. I didn't have to get the vegetables. I didn't have to even pass the cabbage and the green beans if I didn't want to. I could just go and choose all the meat, all the ice cream, and all the cake I wanted. You see, I could override what I needed and get exactly what I wanted. And the problem is, it's possible that we've adopted that same mindset when it comes to church. I don't like their preaching. I don't feel moved by the music. I don't feel like I'm being fed. I don't. But see, the thing that made the early church stand out was not the amazing harmonies that came from the worship team. There wasn't one. It wasn't the beautiful facilities, because that wasn't the emphasis. It wasn't the phenomenal children's programs. It wasn't the dynamic preaching. And so what was it? What was it that made the early church so dynamic? And what is it that we have to make sure we're getting back to constantly? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 gives us some insight that we can glean some wisdom from. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, and I'm reading the NRSV. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see this passage, and for many of us, it's the go-to passage for what the early church looked like. We point to this and say, this is what the early Jesus movement looked like. People were excited. They were giving. They're committed. We can read this and think, man, it was easy. They just saw fire and tongues of fire come from heaven. It had to be easy. Everybody wanted to be a part of that. And see, if we aren't careful, we can look at this and not think about how much work it took consistently to get to that point. And so bringing it into our context, the Path is an amazing church. I love the Path. It's the place where I was able to really take ownership of my faith. We've seen all these things. We've seen the devotion to the scriptures, devotion to prayer, breaking bread, giving and serving, and God consistently adding to those who are being saved. I mean, even throughout this pandemic, we've seen baptism after baptism. Last week, we saw Xavier get baptized. The week before that, we saw Demetria get baptized. But you know what we've also seen? We've seen a pandemic of unparalleled proportions. We've seen people around us lose people close to them. We ourselves have lost people close to us. And in light of all of that, we can be tempted to pull back. We can be tempted to say, you know what? I can't. And so as we do church in the age of COVID, it can be easy to get sucked back into doing things our own way. Tune in when we feel like it, if we tune in at all. We can become hypercritical of what's going on, form new habits, and become consumers even in our walks with God. You see, we can allow the culture around us to be the culture we adopt, and we need that extra push to be countercultural. And so let's look at what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you're there, put the thumbs up in the chat. And we're going to start at verse 17. We're going to read 17 through 22. It says, "Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you." But then in verse 33, he says, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." 1 Corinthians was one of the earliest books in our entire New Testament. And from the outset, Paul is saying to those early Jesus followers, "I've commended you. I've given you your props. You know, I'll show you some love. But let me show you something real quick. In this, I cannot commend you. When you come together for your Christ meal, you're making it clear you're still worldly." You see, in this time period under Roman rule, everything about the culture these people lived in pointed to status and prestige, the haves and the have-nots. Corinth was very much like Atlanta. You see, in Corinth, they had the Temple of Aphrodite and the Shrine of Asclepius. So if you wanted your needs met, you could go to one of these places. Just like Atlanta, there are shrines to the goddess of love, and there are places you can go if you need healing. But we're not talking about that right now. But the thing is, the world around these Christians in the first century was full of temptation to lean into status and do whatever their hearts desired. And yet in this passage, there was an opportunity for all of them to come together despite status, despite wealth, and to share a meal to meet each other's needs and to love one another. But Paul is saying, "You know what I heard? I heard y'all real clicked up over there. I heard that you're not worried about your brother, or your sister being taken care of. You just make sure you and your rich friends eat first and you get all the good meat. You get the good wine." And you see, in this context, it wasn't about people just coming together to eat. It was for their well-being. It was so that some of the lowest people in society could say they're coming together. And in this one place, in this church, in this gathering, is where they didn't have to think about their status or what they had and didn't have, because everybody was coming together to build one another up. See, if Paul didn't disciple them, if he didn't chastise them, if he didn't call them higher, they may not have recognized the ways that their worldly thinking was creeping into and impacting their message about Jesus. But don't we need that sometimes? Don't we need somebody to tell us, like, "Whew, you're just worldly. You're tripping." We do. We do. And so I need us to recognize there are times when our worldly ways of thinking can suck us into a cultural golden corral Christianity that looks nothing like what Jesus died for. So if you're at this point, you're like, "That's not me." If that's you, take a moment to think about this. Here's how you can tell. Have you avoided thinking about anything that's been preached in the last few weeks? Have you taken a moment to think about what it really looks like for you to submit for the mission? Nah. What about asking the question, how can I help? Nah. Okay. Have you thought about what you can get out of the situation more than what you can give? And as needs arise, have you thought about all the ways you cannot assist? You see, if we're not careful, we can miss all the ways that the culture is impacting us in a way. Because holding a sign on a Sunday is the easy part. I'm grateful. But we got to go beyond. We have to change our mindset about what it means to serve, what it means to look like Jesus in the age of COVID. We have to change what it looks like to give more than we receive. Maybe God is calling you to give when you aren't motivated to serve your small groups, when you don't feel like you're getting anything out of it. Maybe, like in our text, God is calling you to give up your status for the good of those who don't have status. Some of you may be watching and you're like, I'm glad he's going in on those church folks. Ain't got nothing to do with me. It's all right. I'm coming for you too. At what point are you going to keep showing up to eat at the table and not bring anything to eat? Like, at what point are you going to recognize that you've been nourished and sacrificed for and been loved by these people and say, you know what? Now it's time for me to start sacrificing and nourishing and loving others. You see, the culture of the day with so many digital options, it makes it easy for us to revert back to that Christianity that says I can pick and choose what I want, when I want it, how I want it. You see, that Golden Corral Christianity will have us say, you know what? I'll watch this sermon because I like him. I'll listen to this worship ministry because they do it for me. They can sing. And then I'll join in on these conversations in this group because they got all the tea. You see, while I'm grateful that we have technology, we have the opportunity to have these things, we have to be conscious of what that's building inside of us. If you don't know what it's building, I'll tell you, it's building a heart of complacency, a critical heart, and a heart of consumerism. And it's constantly happening to us. You know, I was having a conversation with a guy that works in higher education a few weeks ago, and he was telling me a story about one of his students. The student came to him and said, I want to challenge my grade. I failed my summer class. And so he said, you know what? I'll listen to it. What happened? How did you end up failing your summer class? He said, well, I told the professor I couldn't come to class no more. I got a job. He said, okay, well, did you know that's what time the class was when you signed up for it? He said, yeah, things changed. My schedule changed. He said, well, it's not up to the professor to acquiesce to your demands. You signed up for the class. Would you believe that he's trying to sue the school for his funds back because he failed the class?
What?
You know, he even told us about another student who came to him and said, why can't I just take whatever professor I want when I want? Like, if I want to take his class on Monday and then take another professor in the same department on Wednesday and show up when I feel like getting up, why can't I do that?
Bruh.
And I stood there perplexed. I said, what is going on? But the problem is some of us who hear that story are like, what? And then others of us, we hear that story and it's like, I mean, they may be onto something. And it really speaks to the reality that we have become people that are a part of a world that gets what we want, how we want it, when we want it. And we miss that that's not the church. We miss that that's not what God intended. You see, if we were stuck on a landmass trying to flee persecution, seeking to follow Jesus in a small group of people, it wouldn't really matter who was with us because we were all just trying to make it. But in an age where we have so much access, we have to pull back and ask the question, how do I get rid of this cancer of consumerism? And the answer is this: gratitude. The antidote to the cancer of consumerism is gratitude. Isn't it appropriate that as we head into Thanksgiving week, that we take some time to really be grateful? Now that there's no parking lot praise to come to, there's no tangible way to serve in a traditional way by being on the host team or security or sound or singing, how can our gratitude prompt us toward God? How can our gratitude really push us towards what is God doing? It's in times like these when our worlds are turned upside down, we really have to ask the question, God, what are you doing? We're frustrated. We're tired. We're worn out by the way of life that we've been in. And yet we have an opportunity to be grateful. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we close out. Verse 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, this doesn't say rejoice sometimes. It doesn't say pray sporadically. It doesn't say and give thanks in circumstances that make sense. Give thanks when everything is good. Give thanks when it's easy. Give thanks when it's your way. See, God wants us to recognize that things are challenging and there's a shift in how we move, but rejoice, pray, and as our hearts get there, let's be grateful. You see, we can complain that Angel prompted us to think about scrubbing toilets, or we can be grateful that for the first time we have a building with a toilet to scrub. You know, we can complain that everything is virtual, or we can be grateful that the gospel message can reach the corners of the earth at any time, day or night. If you're watching and you've allowed your heart to be calloused by consumerism, my prayer is that you allow God to shift it towards gratitude. If you're watching, you're trying to figure out if you're on the way or in the way, I want to encourage you to really think about how much God offers and how the culture around you will do nothing but continue to take and teach you to be a taker. We can complain about things, but I believe God wants us to shift our perspective in a way that is steeped in gratitude for his glory. As we prepare to take communion in our homes, let's take the time to reflect on the one who had every opportunity to be a consumer. Jesus is the one who is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, in whom, for whom, and through all things were created. If there's anybody who could sit back and be a taker, a consumer, it's Jesus. And yet, he chose to be exalted only on the cross in one of the most inhumane ways to die. And so as we eat the cracker that represents his body and we drink the blood, the juice that represents his blood, I want us to be grateful that instead of avoiding us and asking who on the way, he gave his life and said, I am the way. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you that your love, your kindness, your giving heart seeks to put us right where we need to be over and over and over again. God, as we take this moment to have communion, let us be reminded of those who commune together in the early church, and instead of taking, they gave. Instead of considering their status, they lowered themselves as equals at your feet. God, forgive us for the ways that we've allowed our capitalistic, consumeristic Christianity to overshadow who you want us to be. God, help us to repent so that we truly can pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances. We love you. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.